And I have enjoyed hearing what God is teaching you in a very practical way in this great book, James, the first of the New Testament books that was written, the book of James, that defines for us Christianity in its simplest forms. Not just being saved, but how we're to be sanctified, how we're to live for God. And I want to share with you some things that God taught me this week that I thought are worth mentioning. Some we've discussed already on Wednesday night and Sunday school. I've been enjoying hearing the discussions. James chapter number 3, and we're going to read the first 12 verses we will look at this morning. And if you're able to stand, if you can stand with respect to the Word of God as we read James chapter 3 and verses 1 through 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poisons. That's a key verse right there. The tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poisons. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt and fresh water. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. And I pray that the Word of God would do its work in our hearts, and we would allow you to work in our lives in the person of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Pray that you would speak to us now as your people, and if there's one here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, I pray especially you would show them that there is no way to heaven outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not religion that saves anyone, but it's only Jesus. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our lives and continue to do in our lives. Teach us to walk with you. Bless now in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. And again, we're in studying James 3. And next week we won't be in James chapter 4. We're going to take a week off from the book of James because of our revival meeting. I don't want to miss James chapter 4 and 5. We'll come back to James chapter 4 the week after next. But on the piece of paper I gave out Wednesday night, I believe there's still some in the back table there. There's a number of verses that I encourage you to spend time studying, meditating on, and praying over to prepare for the revival meeting next week. And one of them is James chapter number 1. So we call it our broken and blessed revival. And then Nehemiah chapter number 1. It's a very similar teaching from James chapter number 1. And then the four great songs of brokenness, lamenting. 34, Psalm 51, Psalm 73, and Psalm 77. And these are all written on that paper back there. And I encourage you to spend some time reading and rereading, meditating, studying, and even memorizing key verses in these chapters for next week. And you'll be amazed what God does in your life. And I just want to look at some things from James chapter number 3 and just some very simple truths, again, from the book of James. And of course, this chapter, we think of it as controlling our tongue. All that James has to say about controlling our tongues, our words, that someone mentioned in Sunday school, we used to hear as kids, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is not a true statement. Our words do hurt, and they do cut deep. And we need to be careful about the words that we speak. However, we need to speak the truth. But we need to speak the truth in love. And that is a fine balancing act, if you will, to do, to keep those things in the right perspective. And every person you speak to, that balance might be in a different spot. But I want you to look at this morning just some very simple outline of what we read this morning. And I mentioned Wednesday night in verse number 1, be not many masters. That word master is referring to teachers, instructors. It's the word didaskalos in the Greek New Testament, which is often translated masters, instructors, teacher, rabbi, Jesus was often referred to as the didaskalos, and the disciples were his students. And we're talking about the tongue, and of course, when we say the tongue, we're not talking about that thing that wobbled around in your mouth that helps you swallow and everything else that you stick out at your little sister and all those kind of things. I guess you know people are going now. You stick out at your husband or wife. We're talking about our words that we speak. And the tongue, or the words of a teacher or a master, have the ability to steer a student. In verses 1 through 4, again, focusing on the emphasis of verse number 1, it's talking about how these words from the teacher are used to steer the student, hopefully in the right direction. In the world, they're usually used to steer young people in the wrong direction. And just as a bit in a horse's mouth or as the rudder in a ship, those words direct our lives. We're the result today of teachers that we had, instructors we had when we were young, and those that we chose to follow. And how important it is to choose the right teachers today. And again, the first few verses, the first four verses of James 3, my brethren, talking to Christians, be not many masters. Don't just listen to everybody. Well, that's a popular thing today, isn't it? You just listen to everybody, you'd be confused what you'd be if you do that. You need to decide who you're going to listen to, knowing that you shall receive a greater condemnation. That teacher or those teachers we choose to listen to will build us or destroy us, will bring us closer to Christ or chase us farther away from Christ. For in many things we offend in all, but if any offend in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Again, these are focused to the teacher, to remember as an instructor. By the way, every one of us is an instructor. Whether we realize or not, we have an influence on people around us, whether at work or at home or neighbors or friends. Behold, we put bits, and again, showing the emphasis, the bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Not much of a cowboy, but I do know enough about when you pull the horse that way, he turns that way. And if you pull on this one at the same time, you're going to stop. And why I get real confused. There's never been a more confused horse than when I'm on his back trying to steer him. That bit guides and directs the horse. In verse number 4, we put also the ships, which though they be great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. In comparison, that rudder on that ship is what we're talking about. Of course, there's a fin in the middle of the boat, and then the rudder in the back of the boat, and the source of power in the Bible days was the wind, the sail on the top. And of course, now we have motors, but it's still the same principle, that rudder steers the boat. and directs where it's going to go. And talking about the importance of a teacher's words. And then notice in verse number 5 and 6 how an unconverted or a foolish teacher can be the greatest force of evil known to mankind. Look at verse 3 or verse number 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire. Verse number 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire. Yeah. I read a book this week of Charles Spurgeon's, actually a biography of Susie Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon's wife, and talked about something that Charles that he never recovered from early in his ministry. He rented a big hall where he was having a preaching meeting, and there were thousands of people at that meeting. And there were some people in that meeting that were not friends of Charles Spurgeon, not friends of the gospel, not friends of the Word of God. And just a handful of people in that crowd of thousands of people in this great public hall in England stood up and started to cry, fire. And when they said that one word, it caused a stampede where many people died and many people were injured. And of course, the newspaper got a hold of that and did everything they could to criticize and destroy. Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers that walked the face of this earth, the prince of preachers, he's usually called, and almost destroyed him because of the tongue of just a couple of foolish people. And that tongue can set a course of fire that can cause so much damage and destruction. And that's what James is talking about here. The tongue, the words, can influence others. And all of us are teachers. We have the ability to be a positive or a negative influence. And we never know how far our influence is going to go by just a simple word that we speak. And then notice in verse number 7 and 8, the scripture now makes a turn concerning not just the teacher's tongue, but concerning controlling my tongue, our tongues today. In verse number 7 and 8, that's the thing I want to focus on for a few moments this morning. Every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Let me just do a little survey this morning. How many of you have ever said something that you regretted? I want to see if there's anybody not raising their hand. Everybody that's awake at least is raising their hand. We've all said things that we've some maybe more than others. And the more you talk, the more you say things. I wish I would have said that. And my tongues, my word, will influence others. And no man, I can't control my tongue. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Let God do what only He can do. Now let's look at verse number 9 through 12. Some of us struggled with this early in our Christian life. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, with our tongue, the same mouth, the same word, the same tongue. We bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. I remember years ago hearing this, and I've even tried it a few times when you hear somebody, and once you're saved, and some of us struggled with a foul mouth. sometimes words would slip out. And I would think of a statement I heard someone say, and I've even used it with other people before, if you know them, you can say things like this to them. Again, you got to be careful. You hear somebody spouting off something, and you ever hear this statement, do you kiss your mama with that same mouth? Have you ever heard that one before? You ever used that before? Boy, that filth and that vulgarity that's coming out of that mouth. How can we talk like that? And some of us, at one time, this was our besetting sin. Something that we just couldn't get victory over. Sometimes it's a cursing tongue, which I think of, or a lying tongue, or an angry tongue that spouts out words of anger that we always later regret that we said that. Oh, I wish I would have said that. Or bitter words, harsh, sarcastic words. Sometimes people just talk too much. That's what preachers are good for, aren't they? Are you done yet?
No.
We're just babbling, or rambling. Sometimes maybe the opposite, when we should say something and we don't say something. A silent tongue, or a rebellious tongue that steers other and encourages others in their rebellion. And I think all of us at one time or another, or maybe still, are struggling with how can I control, I say the wrong thing, I know I shouldn't have said that, but it just jumped out and I wish I could take it back, I wish I could, how can I control that, how can I prevent that from happening again? I got some good news and some bad news. Bad news first is you can't. No man can tame his tongue. See that verse number 8? What's verse number 8 say? Yeah. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And by the way, what comes out of our tongue, Jesus said, was first in our heart. And those are the things that are in our heart. In our world today, we're told all the time to trust your heart and to believe in your heart. All this stuff about the heart. My heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. My heart is vile and corrupt, sinful altogether. And that's what comes out of my mouth. And the reason I can't control my heart is because I can't control my heart. I can't control my thoughts, my meditations. I want to give you something this morning. And I guess the title of my message, I should give you that before we get done. Let God do. I can't change my life. I can't change who I am. I can't change my response. And the best I will do is be frustrated and trying. I'm so glad that we have a God that does the impossible. He majors in doing the impossible. He is a God of miracles. The God that I serve was able to speak the word and calm the sea. The God that I serve was able to curse a fig tree and it wither up and die. The God that I serve was able to speak to Lazarus in the grave. Lazarus, come forth, and he came walking out of the grave. The God that I serve was able to touch the blind or speak the word to the blind, and all of a sudden their sight was restored. To speak the word to the crippled, and they stood up and walked and carried their men away. That's the God that I serve, the God of the impossible, the God that spoke the world into existence. I'm sorry that a lot of folks don't know that God and they think everything just happens by chance. There's nothing you can do about it. We just evolved from nothing. Some little rock burped and out of it came life and all the silliness that you hear in the world today. But my God is a great God and He is able to do the impossible. And the first thing that He wants to do in our life is to save us by His grace. No one can save themselves. Some of us try the road to religion to find a right path to God. Many people came to Jesus and asked, what good thing can I do? to inherit eternal life. You think of someone that came and said that. And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He was afraid for his friends would see him coming to talk to Jesus. And he had some questions for him. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're never going to understand. You're never going to know the answer to your questions until you're born again. Well, what's this born again stuff? How can I enter again in my mother's womb? That's not impossible. God can do the impossible. God can change our life. And that's what happens when we're born in the Spirit of God. You see, we were born into this world as sinners, as lost, condemned. We were not, the first man was created in the image of God, but we were not created in the image of God. We were procreated in the image of our parents. And they go all the way back to Adam and Eve. And they have a fallen nature. They were born, because of sin, they were made an enemy of God. And death reigned until Christ came to conquer death. But I was born under the condemnation of death. And someone says, well, I've got to become a good person. We can't become a good person. I can't control my tongue. I can't change my heart. I can't change who I am. God said that I'm lost and I'm condemned for all eternity without Christ. But thank God Jesus came to give us life. And He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I would be a fool to try to earn my salvation, which is what most religions taught. That's what I tried to do the first 19 years of my life, to earn merit or favor with God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We understand that this morning, right? You know you say this morning, say amen. We understand that. I said say amen, not hallelujah, a bunch of rebels. Hey, that's a good word too. Praise the Lord for salvation. We understand that salvation is all of grace and not by works. I don't have to clean up my act to get saved. I don't have to become a better person to get saved. We come to Jesus as lost, condemned sinners and cry out, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And God says, that's what I've been waiting to hear. When we're broken, that's when He begins to speak. When we think that we got it together, that's when we're running from God. He saves us by His grace. But we need to understand this. And I know Brother Van Gelderen is going to preach on this next week. And in fact, his message, I've heard him preach a few times. I haven't heard him preach that often, but I've heard him preach it twice, and I read it once. He's got a little book that deals with the same thing. We're not only saved by grace, we're sanctified by grace. What does it mean to be sanctified? Set apart, be made holy, to be made different than what we were. God is holy. God is distinct. God is above anything we can be. But God says He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be a peculiar, a different people. He wants to transform our life. And one of the hardest things to transform is this thing right here. It's an unruly evil, James says. No man can tame the tongue, but God can tame the tongue. And it comes when we learn to give ourselves God, to set ourselves apart, not by, well, I just need to quit doing that. I need to try harder. You know, we make this great mistake in reading the Bible as Christians and saying, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, there's the kingdom of God, blessed are the meek, blessed are the... And we look at all those things and think that, boy, I've got to work on this because I want to be blessed of God. I want to be a Spirit-filled Christian, so I've got to work on this. We get it completely backwards because God said when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, He transforms us. It's not us transforming. It's not us changing the language that we speak. It's not us changing who we are in the inside. It's God's sanctifying grace. We talk much in our world today about God's saving grace, but I don't believe that the average Christian knows enough and emphasizes enough and studies the Bible enough to see the importance of God's sanctifying grace, setting us apart, transforming our lives. I know I mention it often that when God saved me, I had a problem with the tongue. I was a quiet person, so I didn't blurt it out loud so everybody could hear. Oftentimes it was muttered under my breath, but I would say things that I thought I shouldn't say. And I didn't always say it so other people could hear. Usually nobody else heard it, but I knew what I was saying. I was mumbling under my breath more than anything. Thus words. Blaspheming God. And I thought, I shouldn't do that. I'm a Christian. And I tried to, I shouldn't talk like that. I should quit doing that. It's just like any other sinful habit in our life. And you know, I thank God that I was brought up not in a Bible-believing Christian, Christian in the worldly sense, but not Christian in the biblical sense, in a very moral home. There are a lot of things that I escaped in my childhood, the drug addictions and a lot of the things that are so prevalent in our culture today. That was just not a part of the home that I grew up in. And I was never a part, never partook in that. So I've never had to overcome that. But I've dealt with a lot of people, and it's every addiction is the same. It's always the same thing. They come from our pride and our self-centeredness, and there's only one victory, and the victory is not in my heart. The victory is not in my willpower. The victory is in the grace of God. And I know that there are some things, and a number of people I've learned from dealing with them and praying with them and trying to encourage them to get victory in things in their life. Well, the drugs are easy to get over, well, in a sense. The alcohol, I could quit that. One thing that I know some people, if they're struggling with this, is you know, here today, so I apologize for that. I pray that you hear other things too instead of just that one thing. Sometimes those cigarettes, that tobacco, it's hard to get rid of, isn't it? I've heard folks that have had different addictions. That is the hardest one to overcome, to get ultimate victory over. And I would say, to me, the hardest thing was to make this cursing tongue a praising tongue and not both. And still, it's hard sometimes to say the right thing. Not that I curse anymore. It's been a long time, at least a week or two since I cursed. No, I'm just kidding. I don't even know when sometimes I say you shouldn't joke about that, but I don't. In fact, let's say this. My wife and I have been married for 42 years. Let me say this. It's a question. I'm looking at her to make sure I got the answer right. And she's never heard me cuss before. So that's how long it's been. At least that long. There's a... never mind. I like what one preacher said. There have been times that this tongue doesn't curse anymore, but if you wrote out some cuss words, I might sign it, but I'd never say it. But we kind of joke about that sometimes. But God can completely... you know what I discovered? I'd struggle with it, and something would come up, and I'd slip. I'd struggle, I'm getting somewhere, but then something would happen, and I'd go right back to it. Finally, I realized one day, I can't get the victory over this. God, if I'm ever going to get the victory over it, you're going to have to change something in me. By the way, God's power to do that. God's grace can do that, and He delights in doing that. And I want to say this in verse number 8 again, with the tongue in no man. I turn the page and I can't find the verse I want. Quote it. And I'm on the wrong two pages off, not one page. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poisons. It just comes out because that's what's in my heart. If I'm going to change my words, I'm going to have to change my heart. But I can't change my heart. The heart of the matter is my heart needs to be transformed by God's grace. How can God do that? I'm going to just give you a simple truth. I want you to go back to the book of Psalms for this. Psalm 19. I've got a lot of favorite Psalms, about 200 of them. Not that many in the book of Psalms. but there's more in other places in the Bible that aren't in the book of Psalms. That's why I say more than 150. But Psalm 19, I want you to see this. This psalm is such a tremendous psalm, and it teaches a very simple truth of making my heart right before God. Psalm 19 starts out in the first six verses. It talks about the importance of meditating. I call it this, meditating on God's words. Meditating, thinking about, focusing on. I'm grateful that God taught me this at an early age, and the older I get, the more I see the importance of it. The heavens declare the glory of God. You look up at the stars at night. You realize there's a big God out there. And the more you study those stars and the firmament, the space showing His handiwork, God that spoke the universe into existence. And I love what the book of Genesis says, and He made the stars. And all that is there, God just made it. Think of the awesomeness and the power of God. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Every day we're reminded of the handiwork and the power and the glory and the majesty of God by just looking at the world around us, looking at the beauty of His creation. And then at night, under night, utter knowledge, to sit out in the stillness of the light of the darkness, and to look at the stars in the heaven, and to listen to the crickets and the frogs and the animals talking in the distance. And we're reminded of the majesty and the beauty and the power of God. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone through the earth, and their words, the end of the world, and in them that is set a tabernacle for the sun. And you look at the sky and how dark it can be at night. This week I went to spend a night out in the looking at the stars, but it was all this haze that's in the air. You couldn't see much for stars. There's no moon this week or a couple of days. I thought it'd be a great night to see stars, but there were no stars because of the haze, the clouds or whatever in the sky. But you go out and you look at the majesty of God and the greatness of our God. It reminds us how great and how powerful our God. And if He can control all that, do you suppose He could control this that I can't control? He talks about the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. There's nothing. I think the greatest part of the day is when the first light starts to shine and you watch the sun come up. That's a great time and a great place to be in prayer when you're watching the sun coming up in the morning. And rejoice that a strong man that runs a race and His going forth is from the end of the heaven and the circuit of the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. All that exists on this earth is completely dependent upon that sun that comes, we say comes up in the morning. We actually revolve around it. But in our understanding, it could, in our eyes, it comes up and then sets in the west. And everything depends on that. We see the, and we feel the heat, sometimes more heat than we want to from that sun. And we want protection from it this time of year. But in the wintertime, boy, that sun sure feels nice and warm. It shows us the glory of God, reminds us of God's greatness. If I want to have my heart changed, I'm going to have to, first of all, learn to meditate on the mighty works of God. Look around and see what God has done. Look at God's creation. Look at His power. Look at His majesty in our world around us. And then God says, that's not enough. The heavens declare the glory of God. They show us that only a fool would look at God's creation and say this happened by chance. By the way, our world's got a lot of fools in it today. And they're educating our children to be fools too. And they're talking about a tongue that controls the direction of a culture, of a society. The godless teaching of our world today that we just happen by chance. It's no wonder people act the way they do today. If there's no God that we're going to answer to and no God that created us, but we do have a God in heaven that is in control of all things. And we've got to meditate on His mighty works. And his mighty works show us that there is a God in heaven. But the Word of God was given to us how to know that God personally and how he can transform our life. Not only do I love spending time out studying God's creation, but I love studying this book right here. The law of the Lord, it says in verse number 7, is what? Is that word? Perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. A lot of fools today find fault with this book. They're lining up outside to find fault with the God who gave us his law. The law of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul. Notice what the law of the Lord does? Converts the soul. Changes my soul, my heart. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Gives us understanding. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You got a lying tongue? He's true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, honeycomb. Boy, there's an amazing verse there. If we had much fine gold, I don't know how much gold is much fine gold. A gold coin is more than I have. But can you imagine a mountain of gold piled over here and a Bible piled over here? Which one would immediately attract our attention? Oh, I wish I... And we start dreaming about, boy, if I had all that money, if I... This is far more valuable. You see, that gold can't change... Well, that gold can change you in the wrong direction. But this book can transform your heart. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And notice verse number 11. Moreover, by them, by the word of God, is thy servant born, and in keeping of him is great reward. Meditate on this book. Meditate on the mighty works of God first. Meditate on this book, and you'll find that God begins to transform your life. When this book becomes more to you than Job says, thy word have I esteemed more than my necessary food. By the way, that's the second part of sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. We put a big old cheeseburger over there, the Bible over here. So, I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a cheeseburger today. Is that what Winky says? We're attracted to that food. Well, that's the lust of our flesh. But we need to meditate on this book. Get into the Word of God. What I've discovered in my life, when I get into the Word of God, God begins to do a work in my heart, in my life. When this book becomes more important than my necessary food, when this book becomes more important than all the riches this world could ever give you, then God begins to transform your life. Look at how this psalm ends. It talks about meditating on God's mighty works and then meditating on God's mighty Word. And then look at the results. Doing those two things. In verse number 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, from my besetting sins, from the things that are in my heart. You see, what comes out of my mouth is first in my heart. And the way I live my life is the way that my heart tells me to live my life. Those are the secret faults, the sins within me. God, show me what's in my heart. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. The Bible talks about sinning willfully and knowingly. A presumptuous sin is when we know we shouldn't do something, but we just can't help ourselves. You ever been there? Oh yeah, I know I shouldn't do this, but just this one more time. You know, we justify it in all kinds of... One more time. Tomorrow the diet starts. Tomorrow this is going to... Tomorrow I'm going to change this. I'm going to start reading my Bible tomorrow. I'm going to start praying tomorrow. But for today, I'm going to sneak in. Today, I'm going to go ahead and hang out with my friends. And tomorrow, I'm going to walk with God. Those are the presumptions. We know better. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, God says. The presumptuous sin, let them not have dominion over me. When we give in, it's harder to deny it next time. And then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression, from the judgment of God. And then look at verse number 14. Oh, what a great verse this is. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the what? The words of my mouth. But James is talking about the tongue. And the meditation of my heart, thy tongue, if I'm going to control my tongue, I've got to control my heart. But I can't control my heart. Only God can do that. And the way God controls my heart, the way God changes my heart, is when I meditate on His mighty works. And then when I meditate on this book, the Bible, when that becomes my strength, my life, my focus in life, God begins to transform me from the inside out. And one of the first signs of that transformation is a tongue that's now under control. No man can tame their tongue. I can't tame their tongue. I can't tame my tongue, but only God can. Let God do what we need to do. Not only the tongue, but everything in our life. Our sinful habits, our lustful desires, and all the things that, boy, I wish I wouldn't do that. I wish I didn't have such a strong desire to do that. Give yourself to the Word of God and let Him transform your life. Get up early in the morning and watch the sun come up and talk to Jesus while that sun's coming up. We sing about sweet hour of prayer. That's the best time to spend an hour in prayer. Or the first daylight, by the time the sun comes up, well, officially it's a half hour, but really it starts before that. That's why the birds start singing about an hour before the sun comes up. Because that's when the time is to focus on the things of God and to see the power of God and the majesty of God and to see Him begin to work as the world wakes up and to look at all His wonder of His creation, to look at the beauty in a flower, to look at the beauty in a nasty little old bug. Bugs are beautiful things when you look at them. Most of the time we want to swat them. But you can see so much of the glory of God, the intricate power and the majesty of God in all of His creation. And focus on these things. Meditate on the mighty works of God. And then meditate on this book, the Word of God. And God will and eventually get to you the place right back where James started. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. God will transform me from the inside out. Let's let Him do what only He can do. Instead of living our life trying to, I need to do this, I need to work on this. No, I need to walk with Jesus. I'm going to ask you to...